The Lord's speaking to us in the book of Jude, telling us to beware that there are false teachers. But you know, as you read through this, you can kind of see that it's not just the false teachers per se, but it's the false believers and false Christians they produce. And in our world today, we don't have just one source of input. It's not like we're a small country church and, you know, a new visitor comes in every once in a while and we could spot them if we had our antenna up. But we hear teachings through the internet and radio and television, and there's Christian books and there's Christian music. We have all kinds of influences on us. And so Jude says, hey, I wanted to just write to you about the salvation, our common faith, but I realized I needed to warn you that there are creeps and they're coming in. And what can happen is that creeps can come from within. People change their doctrine, or they change their value system, or they change things because they've been influenced by the world. And then they just have a new sort of definition for Christianity. You know, and what it does is it looks like the things that we read here. And so it's good that we contend for the faith and we pay attention to these things, but then Jude will also give us the other side and tell us that we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. So sometimes we want to be out there in battle, but the Lord wants us to be close with Him. Sometimes we can forget the Lord for the fight. You know what I mean? Get so caught up in the action that's necessary that we forget to remember who it is that we're serving. It's that Mary and Martha quandary. We feel like we really want to serve the Lord, and we should serve the Lord. And we feel like we really want to wait on the Lord, but there's so much to be done. And we can be so filled with the concerns that all of these teachings or these doctrines or these ideas that we're getting, they influence us. And so we come back tonight and we go, okay, Lord, what do we have to be careful about? Well, we have to be careful about these dreamers, because that's what it says in verse 8. We kind of briefly went through these verses last time, up to verse 11 or so. But in more depth, we read that Jude says, likewise also these dreamers. So likewise to whom? Well, likewise to the examples he just gave. Likewise to those people in Egypt in verse 5 that wanted to go back. There was a desire in these teachers that says, well, why don't you go back to the world? And there are those teachings that kind of give us the idea that that's, you know, the option, you know. Even though we sing, the cross before me, the world go behind me, no turning back, no turning back. There are some that say, no, you can just kind of wander into the church and into the world, and into the church and into the world. That's cool. And a lot of people pick up that idea. And so he says, well, likewise, these dreamers, well, likewise to what? Well, not just those who came out of Egypt and wanted to go back, but also he talks about the angels who didn't keep their proper abode that we mention in verse 6. These were the angels who were dissatisfied with their high place, but because of their cravings, they went after things they weren't supposed to. And again, with those of Sodom and Gomorrah, having such privilege and such blessing, they were so bent to defile these angels and to have this sort of sexual power and energy. Just they felt that they were just, they had to do this. And Lot knew about it too, because he said, you guys better sleep in my house. It's not going to be good out there in the square. And so there are these doctrines that can enter into the church, or church doctrine in general, that say, oh yeah, go back to Egypt. And yeah, that might be out of bounds, but it's okay. And oh, that shouldn't be in, but we can include it as well. These are the things that happen. And so he says that these false teachers, or this false doctrine, it belongs to these dreamers. Now pay attention to that word, these. You'll see it over and over again. He's identifying now, because he said they've crept in unnoticed. Now I'm going to identify them for you. And so he's going to say these in verse 10. He's going to say these in verse 11, they in verse 12, these in verse 14. Enoch prophesied about these. And then in verse 16, these are grumblers. So these are all the characteristics of things that we can see are produced by false teachers, and they're kind of that subtle doctrine that they bring. And so he says of them that they are, first of all, dreamers. What does that mean? It means that, what do you mean when you say to somebody, oh, right, dream on. Keep dreaming, buddy. They just have these lofty ideas. They're dreamers. Some believe that that's what it refers to. Others think that maybe they speak and they tell their dreams, their daydreams, their musings. And they're like the prophets that Jeremiah spoke about when God said to Jeremiah, you know, these dreamers, they're telling people to do things that are contrary to my word. And that's that passage where Jeremiah tells the people that the dreamer can dream his dream, but the Lord says, the one who has my word, let him give my word. Remember that in Jeremiah chapter 28 or chapter 23. And so that could be the idea. And then it could just actually be that they are, I mean, what is a dream? A dream is when you are experiencing one thing that is not the reality of the present world that you're living in, right? You're sleeping, you're lying on a bed, but in your mind, you're surfing the pink clouds of the seventh universe or nightmares, whatever. But that's not reality. Those are fantasies. And I think about this because in our world today, we live in so much fantasy. We're always dreaming or daydreaming. We can't sit for a moment without having something to entertain our minds. Have you seen somebody sit for more than 30 seconds without pulling out their phone? It's interesting because we are a generation of, we don't meditate, we just consume mentally. We just consume. That's kind of, we live in such a consumer world. And I just saw this documentary recently called Fire Fraud, and it was about this big sort of Coachella-type event that was put on in the Bahamas in 2017 by a guy named William McFarlane, working with Ja Rule. They were going to put on this swanky concert at this private island once owned by Pablo Escobar. They got the social media influencers to fly down there. He got some investors, and they had a little party, and they shot a piece. And then they gave it to these internet, they were just hashtagged everywhere, and they knew how to do this. So they created buzz, and they didn't even have an island yet. And they're planning this massive event, something that would take 2 years to plan, 18 months. They're trying to do in 6. And this guy just kept hustling people. And he wanted to put on a concert, but he had no idea what he was doing. And it was such a bust that he ended up going to jail for 6 years, only 6 years. But that was only after he broke his parole with numerous other side hustles. And I'm watching this thinking, you're watching him lie about things, and he is so convincing because he's convinced. He believes his dreams. He's a dreamer. You know, and all in all, this little scandal that lasted for 6 months swindled about $26 million. People are still waiting to be paid. You know, the people in the Bahamas, they're poor enough already, and they got ripped off. But, you know, that's the way it is with these leaders. They're charismatic, they're dreaming, and dreams are what we do to escape from reality. And they're going to find what you need in this world, and they're going to give you, and they'll draw you in with their charisma and their dreams and those things that give you feeling. People live through their desired idols. That's why they follow them. That's why they have to know what they're doing, and they'll fear that they're going to miss something that happens because they're living a dream. And even today we have that saying when things are going well, how's it going? Well, I'm living the dream. Well, what kind of dream are you living? What kind of dream do you have? Do you dream what everybody else feeds you? Do you even have your own dreams? Are you following dreamers? Are you just scrolling your life away? Dangerous to follow dreamers. He says they reject authority. So these dreamers, they, number one, defile the flesh. They live for their appetites. That's what the flesh is. They live for their appetites. They reject authority. They don't see rankings. Their life is not ordered in such a way, not like the centurion whose faith Jesus commended because he said, I am a man under authority and I am a man in authority. I recognize authority. You don't have to come to my house for your power to be exerted. So I'm not worthy. And so this man, he did numerous things. He put himself at a lower level than Jesus. He showed Jesus that he recognized his greatness, all of these things, and Jesus commented on his faith, but it all had to do with sort of this social order, knowing that God is here and I'm down here. These guys don't get that. They don't get that. They don't get that they're beneath God's authority. And a lot of people, they don't get that. Many people don't like authority. Think of our culture and just the pure, outright rebellion we have seen. Just the celebration of rebellion. You know, just hatred of law enforcement. These movements, these are false teachers. They're false prophets. They're what Jude warned about. And that's why it makes it extra tragic for me when I see Christians caught up into these, you know, these winds of doctrine. They're winds of doctrine. They're outside the church. They're not false Bible teaching, but they are winds of doctrine nonetheless. They are movements and they're an expression of what is important. And all the while, when Christians get caught up in that, what they've failed to recognize that they've been caught up in something that's part of a much larger demonic plot. And when people follow things and when they're in these whatever groups or social media hangouts, or those things can be so all-consuming that you don't even know that you're going with the flow. You can begin to live with an alternate reality of yourself even. It's one of the most degrading things, I think, that people can do, is to pose in the moment to preserve something to some other time and space where you don't exist. You are literally in that moment of performing for the internet, you have left your reality and you've left your soul in some ways. And in some cultures, oh, we call them primitive cultures, they won't let you take their picture because they say that'll steal their soul. I don't know if the Amish do that, but no, people in tribal areas, jungles, in China, yeah. And the philosophy behind that is, well, if I exist in digital form somewhere else, it takes away from my presence here. And there's something to be said for that. If I'm sitting in the opera with, you know, my wife, this is a hypothetical example because my wife would never go to the opera. But I'm filling out forms for my work and I'm signing checks and I've got a little workspace. I'm not present in her moment. Right? That's what happens when you pose for something. You have lost your soul because you are now advertising yourself and you've made yourself the product. This is what the Antichrist wants. He wants you to be marketed and he wants you to be marketable. You are a product to Satan to destroy. He has no love for your identity and your person and your dignity. And if you look carefully in the world, so many of these things are simply stealing the dignity of human beings created in the image of God. We think we're so much smarter than everybody else that's ever existed, but then we read one of those Greek myth poems about Narcissus, who fell so in love with himself as he gazed into a pool that he fell into sort of a trance of self-love. This is the doctrine that's happening in the world right now. We can see it. You know, we're like kids playing in the river. We're just trying to get not far out enough that we get caught, but stay close to the shore. But you really don't want to be playing in the world because there's a current there. And there's false teachers. And there's false ideas. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. that in the Greek language could be translated, they blaspheme, that's to speak evil, and dignitaries could speak of angelic beings. So one version, I think, says they blaspheme glories. They revile things that they don't understand. It's a dangerous thing. You know, the devil is way smarter than us. So I don't want to engage in a conversation with a being that is so much wiser, intelligence-wise, than I am, that I could be tricked so fast apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. But these, you know, sometimes you'll see these teachers and they're talking about all the spiritual realm, and, you know, and sometimes it's hyperbole and it's funny, you know, but I remember seeing a preacher talking about kicking the devil in the face, you know, and he was strutting back and forth on the stage, and I'm going to kick that old devil in the face. And I get it, there's a spiritual battle, but really, I don't want to have any contact with the devil. You know, I read about that briar rabbit and the tar baby. Yeah. You don't punch something that's going to stick you in. Don't do battle with the devil one-on-one. You do what Michael does, and he gives us an example. You just submit yourself to the Lord. Because as soon as you engage in a conversation, you just stay in the Word of God, and you let God, what Michael the archangel here does, what he does, he just says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. You know, it's both a prayer and an offensive weapon, you know. It's the way to go. So Michael, he says in verse 9, the archangel, in contending with the devil, the devil's also an angel, isn't he? What do we know about angels? Well, we read about Michael here that he's a kind of angel. In the Bible, we read about three different kinds of angels. But Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that there's all sorts of principalities and powers. There's different rankings of angels. The three that we read about are archangels. And we believe that archangels are a kind of class of angels that are warrior angels. We read about seraphim. That's the plural of seraph. You know those little wings on the end of letters? They're called seraphs. Well, it's related to the angelic form because we read in the Old Testament and elsewhere about seraphim who had six wings. With two, they flew, and with two, they covered their face, and with two, they covered their feet, and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We believe that seraphim are probably broadcast or communication angels. Gabriel was the one who came to bring word to Mary and to Zechariah and to Joseph. He gave the messenger. And then we read about the cherubim. Now, cherubs, they're not those little fat babies with wings at Valentine's Day. You'll see a few of those this week, I guess. No, they're angels that are somehow in the realm of worship and the glory of God and in the presence of God. And we know that there's the angel who we refer to as Lucifer, although that word is a mispronunciation. It's not even his name. Thank heavens he hasn't been glorified all these years with an actual name. He's just the adversary, the diablos, the devil, the accuser, he's called. But there we read about this Lucifer, the name that is given to him, and he was the anointed cherub that covers, and the idea of covering is worship in there. Ezekiel speaks about him. It's in Isaiah chapter 14. These are passages. Thank heavens there's only a couple passages about the devil. The Bible doesn't want us to concentrate on the devil very often. But little places like this, you know, the temptation of Christ, we know the Lord's going to take care of the devil, but in Isaiah chapter 14, we read about five I wills of the devil. He was the anointed cherub, it says, that covered, that worshiped, you know, you were the perfection, the seal of beauty and wisdom. And then it says, but then pride was found in your heart. And the chief sin of Satan is pride. And he had those five I will statements. I will ascend above the throne of God. I will exalt, you know, and he goes on and on. And so there are angels, and we read about Michael having a contest with the devil. Now, apparently Michael, being an archangel, has power and ability to destroy. Later in the book of Revelation, you're going to read about an angel that just binds up the devil and casts him into a pit. So we're not talking about physical might the way we measure it. You're talking about realms and authority. And Michael refused to step out of his authority, even when the devil confronted him about this story we don't know much about. It's about the burial of Moses. The point that he's making here is that Michael stayed within the realm. God's purpose for him wasn't to engage in battle. If he wanted to, it would have been done like that. So whatever contest there was, Michael refused to step outside of what God told him to do. And these false teachers have no problem stepping outside of what God tells them to do. They talk about, well, God told me this and God said that. And they're very free with that. The Lord showed me. This past year, a lot of people on the internet were telling us about how the Lord showed them what Q was telling them. I'm glad you don't even know what that is. Right? So you've got this weird thing where what do? You say, well, they said the Lord told them. Just be very careful. Don't do that unless you're absolutely sure. There's times when I thought the Lord showed me something and I wasn't sure and I didn't say it and I was glad I didn't because I was wrong. That's what happens. Dreams. I got dreams. Visions of grandeur. You know, and you start building yourself up with these lofty words. Peter has very similar things to say about these false teachers. You know, they're special revelation from God. They speak like they're, you know, you hear them cursing the devil, and you're like, wow, they must really be powerful. You know. And so Michael, when he was contending with the devil about the body of Moses, he doesn't bring a reviling accusation. He doesn't insult him. He doesn't get into this battle of words with the devil. We don't know much about this story, but we do know that when Moses died, God had called him up to Mount Nebo, and the Bible says in Deuteronomy 34 that God himself buried Moses. And so it was probably God himself directly. Usually it looks to be like he commanded Michael the archangel to take care of the burial of Moses. And the devil came along because he wanted the body of Moses. Now, why in the world do you think he would do that? Well, because he could probably make an idol out of it. If he could reanimate the body of Moses, you know, or do some weird thing like that, the people of Israel would certainly be easily misled by somebody that had such a stature in their history. But in that contest, you know, Michael doesn't, you know, say, I rebuke you. Go to hell, devil. He says, the Lord rebuke you. I don't need to engage. But notice in verse 10, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. So they come to these conclusions about things they don't know. And then it says, and some versions render different things, but some say an unreasoning animals, like unreasoning animals. And in my version, it says like brute beasts. What is a brute? Brute is where we get the word brutal, right? They're not very sensitive. They're like Popeye's nemesis. Remember Brutus? The word there is a-logos, without logic, without reasoning. They're like animals in that way. Everything that they know through their senses. They don't know through the Holy Spirit. They know the way that animals know you. Animals know you by smell. Could you imagine if human beings knew each other like animals know each other? Well, there is Biden, so I don't know. I'm sorry, it was there. I didn't even... the sniffing, you know. But I got a dog. I told you about my poor blind dog, Kahuna. Sometimes I forget he's blind, but you can tell now because his whole body is kind of cringing all the time because he's afraid, right? He kind of has that thing, so I always try to make it a point to go up and give him that comfort. But, you know, without senses, dogs, or any animal for that matter. But you and I know that we don't learn everything we learn by what we see and smell and taste and hear. There is a spiritual knowledge. These men don't have it. These women don't have it. They don't have that spiritual component. Everything they know the way a dog learned who visited the hydrant last. They don't use spiritual senses. And it's almost like he's telling us, hey, you have to train your spiritual antenna. You need to train your discernment. And that comes through the Word of God. And it doesn't come through following your appetites. You know, our appetites will only tell us where food is and where comfort is and where love might be. And, you know, but the spiritual man, the spiritual woman that you are has a different plan for your life than the fleshly person you are. There are two different persons and there are two different plans. And the fleshly plan is usually much more short because you die quicker that way. The spiritual plan is filled with blessings and promises, trials at times, yes, but the Lord walks with you. The other one is like a wreck. And so he's going to close this section with some examples. Woe to them. They have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. And they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. He gives three examples. Cain, we remember from Genesis chapter 4. Let's turn there. I think this is a good example. Good thing that the Scripture gives us a Bible study. We might as well take it, huh? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain, it says, he offered in the process of time. That's what happens when you plant. It takes time. But there's something different about these offerings. God had kind of showed the example of an offering was the life of an animal and not what they had done by sewing fig leaves together. See, they were trying to hide in the vegetation. And Cain here is trying to hide in the produce of his hands. God said, cursed is the ground because of you. So Cain becomes a representation of all of our futile works that we try to plow before God and we try to produce for God and we try to grow something for God. And it comes with the passage of time. But Abel, instead, he was a keeper of sheep, and he took the firstborn of his flock. There's a priority there, isn't there? There's a precedence. He knew God's prescribed way of sacrifice, and that was with the life of an animal. But somehow he also sensed that it was right to give God the first. And so Cain and Abel's sacrifices become such interesting types throughout the Bible. But Cain knew the Lord didn't accept his offering. He accepted the offering of Abel because that's how the Lord saves us, through the sacrifice of his lamb, Jesus, and not through our works. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door and its desire is for you. But you should, or you must, rule over it. So you get this sense where God says, if you do the right thing, then you'll do well. It'll be accepted. But if you don't, there's a danger that sin, you'll fall into temptation much more easily. And he did. Sometimes I find that my state of mind or my demeanor is used by the devil in the way he attacks me. And sometimes he'll use that thing that he wants to make me feel, you know, maybe depressed or like sorry about something that, you know, he'll use emotions. And sometimes he can do that through songs. You ever hear an old song and you go back to those days or, you know, I don't know. But we're able to move in different ways. And here the Lord tells Cain, he says, you know, why is your countenance fallen? See, it was the fruit of what he was already experiencing, this disappointment that his work wasn't good enough. We shouldn't let our life be steered on whether or not we think we're performing well enough. Your sacrifice is the Lord. He's done it. You need to rest in that. Because the moment you begin to perform for God and you find out that it wasn't good enough, you become crestfallen and the Lord says, hey, you're liable to be tempted. It's very hard to tempt somebody who is really rejoicing in the Lord. Really hard. And sometimes it's easy to rejoice in the Lord. There's lots of good circumstances. And other times it's harder. But the Bible commands us to rejoice always. Always rejoice in the Lord. And so Cain hears the warning of the Lord. And it seems like some time went by. Cain talked with Abel. So this is not a crime of passion that's committed. It's premeditated to some degree, Bible teachers will tell us. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's shepherd? He uses the same word that was used of Abel. The answer to that, by the way, is yes. You are your brother's keeper. He was using sarcasm. We ought to look out for one another. Yes, you are your sister's keeper and your mother's keeper and your sons and daughters and cousins and neighbors. We ought to love one another. And yet we see so often that those religion of works just create in us this hostility. And there is something to be said for those who speak about all the wars that religion has caused over the years. Because it just causes strife and animosity, you know. But the Prince of Peace came that we might have peace, and it's not going to come through religion. It's going to come through the work of His Spirit in our lives. And so, you know, He uses this example, and the Lord will deal with Abel as He goes. But I don't want to get too lost in that, because Jude is giving us these examples. First of all, the way of Cain. And what is the way of Cain? Except that he killed his brother because of envy or jealousy. You know, when he came to God, he came in his own way. God had prescribed a different way. And he almost came to God with the attitude, like we can, that God owes it to me to hear my prayers. I don't have to do it His way. And we go to God the wrong way. That's the idea of Cain, is I can go to God any way I want, and He should just be happy that I'm coming. How dare you reject what I offer? So self-willed. And, you know, this is the way of Cain. How did it come? What, in what way? The way of self-righteousness, entitlement. And then we read about Balaam, verse 11. They have run greedily. Now we know about Balaam is an issue of greed in the error of Balaam. Balaam is found in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. It's a great, wonderful story. You ought to read it and meditate on it. If Cain came with self-righteousness, then Balaam, we can say, came with self-interest. In Numbers, the people of Israel are just going through the land, and the king of Moab, Balak, he's worried about these people taking his water and, you know, just ruining the land. And so he hires this prophet Balaam to come and curse these people. Well, Balaam has these messengers come and they offer him tons of money. And the Lord tells him, no, I'm not going to curse those people. So he says, well, the Lord told me I can't go with you guys, you know, sorry. So they go back to Balak, and Balak says, well, give him more money. So they come back with double and, you know, even more. And he says, well, I really can't go because I can't curse him, but maybe I'll just come and see what the situation is. So he starts to compromise, because what's at the end? What is the carrot but a big dollar sign, right? Money. Money. And what goes with money? What do we think goes with money? Happiness. Money's going to bring happiness, right? Or money's going to bring power. Money's going to bring freedom. We have all these things that people put their hope in money, and they sadly find out that money lies. And money promises security, but sometimes it just disappears. A lot of people making a lot of money on Bitcoin lately, right? Since Elon Musk is buying it up. Better get on board quick. I had Bitcoin a while ago, and I don't have it now. I regret it. I think I had like 2 Bitcoin. It'd be worth $100,000. I got it. Like, when it was like $150. I got a couple. And I'm like, this, I don't think so. It went up and then it went down. I thought, forget it. Yeah, too late now, right? Or how about those guys that
you got to have a very specific key that you need to write down and store. And if you lose it, you lose everything. You know, this is the key code. It's like 18 or 26 digits long, and it's unique in its sense. And there's one guy who has like $60 million in Bitcoin, but he can't find his piece of paper. Well, he said that he'll split it with the dump if they let him come and dig through. So, well, and that's the story where Balaam comes and he tells the king that he can't curse them, and yet he tries to, and he doesn't. And then he goes to another mountain. He tries to again, and he doesn't. And he goes to another mountain, and he tries to again. But every time he opens his mouth in this prophetic utterance, it's a blessing on God's people. And then so instead, what he does to get the money, he says, I can tell you how that you can curse, you can get them to curse themselves. Get your girls to go in and bring food and dancing and get them to start in some of your pagan feasts and get them to worship false gods. Because as soon as they worship false gods, God's curse will come upon them. And that's exactly what they did. So Balaam was the kind of person that didn't mind if God's people were cursed so long as he could be made rich. There are many doctrines and teachers of doctrines that will condemn those sitting in their churches to hell because they're not being given the whole truth. Because those ministries or those ministers want larger crowds and bigger audiences. And you know, it's interesting how in these last days, so much of a certain kind of gospel, I don't know if it's a gospel, the prosperity gospel, it's failing before people's eyes. You know, you can't claim your way out of this situation. You know, there's so much of these doctrines of say it. You know, it's basically the same thing that Oprah promotes on her shows with her New Age books and her call out to the universe, and if you just imagine it, you'll get it. And they take Jesus' words, seek and you'll find, and they twist them to say that whatever you want, you can have. And God forbid we talk about sin and heaven and hell. These ministers aren't interested. They don't mind if these people are cursed. They don't mind if the congregations suffer under their false teaching, so long as they can make money. Oh, they won't curse them directly. But just as Balaam taught Balak, we read that Balaam taught Balak in 2 Peter chapter 2. Just turn a couple of chapters to the left. 2 Peter 2:13, we read this, starting in 12. Notice how similar these things are. These, like natural brute beasts, are made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they don't understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. I get the idea or feeling that Peter and Jude were hanging out. And they'll receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery. That's all they're looking at all the time. And they can't cease from sinning. They're helpless. They can't control themselves. They're enticing unstable souls. They're feeding on people that fall for their tricks. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they're accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam or Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the pay. He was greedy. He was money crazy. He was a prophet that was for profit. He should have been non-profit, but he was a for-profit prophet. Sorry, I always have to tell that joke. It's terrible. As I was studying this, I remembered that I spoke out about one form of doctrine that was in a previous teaching. And I wondered if that's why a number of believers refused to help my campaign, because I identified them in this group of health and wealth prosperity preachers, even in the islands locally. It was kind of sad. I used the phrase ladder rain or something like that, you know. This is the new apostolic revival, and I don't agree with it. I don't believe that every Joe that calls himself an apostle is an apostle. I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, but I have a hard time believing that people are laughing and cavorting and flip-flopping and roaring like lions and getting drunk in the spirit. You know, God can do whatever he wants to do. I believe that. But I also believe that there's such a thing as false spirits. Test the spirits. You know, I can see similar things happening at ashrams around the world where they convert and wait for the spontaneous eruption of the Kundalini spirit bound up at the base of their spine. I can see the same kind of antics. So I'm just very skeptical about these things that I see in church with all these Christian labels. You know, these guys that said, I said some very offensive things to them and they would never, it was brought to me through a brother that hadn't heard and wasn't offended. But I thought, these guys have been mad at me for 10 years for something I didn't even know I said that offended them. And they've never come to me as a brother in the Lord. Hey, you really offended me. I just thought, that's weird. That's weird. You should probably read your Bible. Find out the scripture says that you need to go to a brother that is offended or you've offended or has offended you. It goes both ways. There's different passages. But you know, you see these things and they're often coupled with teachers that are all about greed and gold dust, and the riches of this world. And I don't see that in the scripture. And so Balaam is a character that we have to be careful about. The love of money is something that ministers and others have to be careful about. It's very dangerous. And finally, he talks about the rebellion of Korah. They perish in the rebellion of Korah. And you remember Korah, he was a Levite, but he wasn't of the family of Aaron. And so even though he was a priest, he didn't like the kind of priest he was. He wanted to be high priest. And he came to Moses and said, hey, how come you guys are getting all the glory? Me and my friend Abiram, he wasn't even a Levite, but he wanted to be a priest too. They didn't like God's prescribed way. So they had a contest with Moses where Moses said, all right, well, you can bring your men and bring their homemade incense, you know, the censers, and they'll stand before the Lord, and whoever the Lord wants to be his priest, he'll choose. We'll see what God wants to do. So Moses went over because Korah came, but Abiram, his neighbor, didn't. And there was a couple of other guys in this sort of rebellion. Moses comes over, or he sends a message, and Abiram says, I'm not going to come see you. Who do you think you are? You're not some prince. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. And they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And so Moses says, all right, then tomorrow we're going to see what the Lord does. So the next day Moses goes over, and Korah's there as well, and they have this sort of conflict where there's an argument. There's this scene. And then the Lord tells Moses, tell everybody in the tents around Korah and these guys, the section of the camp of Israel, get back. Move back. So they start moving people back. And Moses is talking with Korah, and Moses says, well, Korah, if you die like normal people die at old age or, you know, a heart attack or something, then we're going to know that you were right and I was wrong. But if something different happens that's never happened before and you die in an unusual way, then know this, that the Lord has spoken. And as Moses was just finishing those words, the ground opened up in some kind of earthquake, and Korah and his tents and his neighbors and Abiram and these other guys, they got sucked into the earth and it closed up behind them. And the people freaked out. At the same time, fire came out from the tabernacle, and all of those guys who had those incense holders, it torched them. They caught on fire and their tents burned and all of their families were wiped out. God just said, done. There's no place for this rebellion because we're heading to the promised land. You know, it's pretty radical, the judgment of God. But these are those who like to take titles to themselves. They want to be like Korah, but even if they have a ministry, they're not satisfied. They want a bigger ministry. You know, they'll have titles. And I love them, so I don't want to mock them. But if you think your first name is prophet, or if you think your first name is apostle, and you introduce yourself as apostle so-and-so, you better check yourself. You don't have to support me for office either.
No, I mean, you just got to check yourself. What if I made a business card and I put on it, the most reverend Bud Stonebreaker? Now, that to me sounds like a sentence that doesn't make sense. The most reverend, last thing is going to be there is my name, right? Be careful if you like titles. Be careful if you like titles. Be careful if you like the limelight. Just be careful. Be careful. And then he gives a couple examples. We're not going to go on much farther, but he says, first of all, there's spots in your love feasts. The love feast is the Lord's Supper, according to when Paul the Apostle writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. Spots, the word spots, you know, Peter, as we just read over there in 2 Peter 2, he called them hidden reefs. And that's it's an interesting word. They both use these words and they're just one letter apart. The idea of a reef, we know what a reef is in Hawaii, and when a boat wants to come in for safe harbor and there's a hidden reef, they hit it and they sink. They don't make it. And so he says, in your congregation, you have people, or you have leaders, God forbid, but there are false teachers that they will scuttle the ship. The church will get sunk. They'll hit some reef that they didn't know, or there'll be some disaster. You know, you'll start taking on water. And so he says, notice the love feasts were when they took communion. That was celebrating the Lord's body and his blood. And it says, while they feast with you without fear. The idea there is without reverence. They're not there for the right reasons. And it says they're serving only themselves. All they're interested in is their own desires. So there's spots in your love feast, and now they are clouds without water. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So he uses a metaphor about reefs or spots, and then he talks about clouds without water. Clouds were usually the promise of rain, which meant blessing. These teachers, they're always talking about blessing, many times. It's the only thing they can talk about, usually. Blessing, 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 blessing. But people don't get blessed by them. They're like clouds that don't deliver. It's like that old Native American, when the gospel was traveling through America, there was this preacher that came to town and he was strutting the stage with his hanky and he was yelling and shouting and pointing and preaching. And afterwards they asked that Native American what he thought. And he said, "Big thunder. High winds, no rain." Right? It just doesn't deliver. He had a lot of stuff, but did it take root? Did it do what they said? Or are they just another traveling snake oil salesman delivering a line of goods? Some psychological ideas, some little bit of self-help here and there. But they're not delivering the blessings that they promised these clouds. We talk about winds of doctrine in another part of the New Testament. They're late autumn trees. That is, they've passed their prime bearing season. They're losing their leaves. We don't have autumn in Hawaii. It's kind of sad. Well, it was a little chilly last week. That was. They're twice dead. They're pulled up by the roots. That is, they're dried out. Not only are they spots or reefs and clouds, and trees without fruit. Jude's using all these examples. They're raging waves of the sea. You ever drive along the Kaiʻiwi coast and it's just a big swell? It looks really powerful, and it is. And it's very dangerous and very deadly, but it's just foaming. It's just frothing. It's just a lot of meringue. You know, you just beat those egg whites for long enough, and pretty soon it starts to foam up. A lot of promise, but not a lot of body, not a lot delivered. Now it says there that they are, finally, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We should look at the stars more often. The other night I went outside, I was praying, and I felt like the Lord, when he said to Abraham, go out and look at the stars. It was for him, but I think it's probably just good general advice for all of us. Think about how the Hawaiians navigated here, the stars, or
you know, from Fiji or somewhere, all throughout the islands, the stars, the constellation, they're amazing in the way that God placed them there for seasons and so forth. But you don't get any guidance from a wandering star. You get guidance from that which is solid and stationary. And you can count on, because a wandering star is here one night and there the next, and you're never going to be able to navigate one way or the other. So look for that stability when you're looking for spiritual direction or guide or guidance. And he says that for these there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so these have a destiny. They are wandering stars. They're raging waves. They are dead trees. They are waterless clouds. And their spots are reefs. Be careful. Jude tells us these are those. So he's identifying this false teaching that can come into the church. And, you know, we live in special times. We live in interesting times. And I really enjoy fellowship now a lot more than when everything is hunky-dory in the world. You know, a year and a half ago, we didn't think about the value of other believers that were like-minded and one in the faith, I don't think. Boy, I appreciate believers now more than I think I ever have. Because we realize that this world is getting weirder and weirder, faster and faster. And that's why I'm surprised Wednesday night's not full, you know, because it's way more fun to hang out with Christians, in my own opinion. I just think believers are so much more fun. And you know how it is when you get back from work or from the classroom, wherever you are all day, or when you go out, when you just got to go out and get some bread or something, the world, you're like, oh, I don't know. I hope I make it back. You know, pretty soon that's going to be the way it is. It's like, we're just going to be in fellowship, and it's like, all right, Jose, you better get some food. You know, we're going to, we'll meet you back here in a second, you know. Maybe, who knows? Who knows? But, you know, the Lord, he gathers his sheep. He gathers his sheep. So let's be sheep who are gathered. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these warnings about what we should identify and point out. Truth is, Lord, with many of these descriptions, I see the tendency of my own heart, the desire to daydream, the desire to feed my worldly needs, the desire to entertain my own thoughts. That's what these guys do. Lord, keep us. Lord, put that gracious yoke upon us that you promised, the yoke of rest and the yoke of spiritual fruitfulness and productivity. Lord, may we not be those that promise rain but don't deliver, or those that ought to be kind of people from Psalm 1 where we're planted by the rivers of water and our leaf doesn't wither. Lord, we don't want to be late autumn trees, dead at the roots. Lord, we want our roots to be moist and well watered. Keep us quietly before you, Lord. Help us not to be mesmerized or hypnotized by the things of the world. So we pray your blessing on us as we fellowship. Strengthen us tonight as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Just tonight before we came, I was outside with the dogs, and Tiny was feeding the dogs, and one of my dogs always wants to play with a toy. And so I gently just took the toy, and if you don't know which one, which dog is it? Everybody knows it's safe. And so she had the choice of the food and the toy, and she really wants to play. She wanted the toy. She didn't want the food, but she couldn't help it. She immediately started salivating, and I was reminded of Pavlov's dog. You know, we too are like that. We can be affected by bells and whistles and jingles, you know, and we have to just come back to center ourselves, to just trust the Lord and to learn to communicate in real life and live in the moment. I'd encourage you this week to take moments, take 5 minutes here or there throughout the day, take an hour, and just don't think about anything. Don't fix your problems. Don't pay your bills. Don't rehearse that conversation you know you have to have. And don't remember the argument you had. And don't worry. Don't fret. Don't remember the news and try to put everything together so that it makes a little more sense. Let the Lord do that. Just let it go for a while. Let's let the Lord give us the therapy of his presence as we wait on him. Because that's what it says. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen. And he will renew you. And that word, as I've told you before, is the ability to bear fruit again. Sometimes we get so worn out that we're barren. We're fallow ground. And we need to wait. And as we wait, that's when he produces in us the ability to bear fruit. So rest in the Lord. And hang out. We'll see you guys next time.